Romans chapter 12 this morning. Romans chapter 12. And as always in this house, if we'd be so kind as to stand for the reading of God's word. Romans chapter 12. I'd like to read the first 18 verses. It's kind of a long text passage of scripture this morning, but I believe necessary for us to see the entire circumspect of the topic in which we will be discussing. Amen. Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. Are you there with me this morning, church?
Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Good morning to you. The Bible says in verse 1, Romans chapter 12, I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, please take note, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching. Or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. In other words, the blessing and the ability that God hath given you, that is what you should be concentrating upon. Amen? Verse 9 says, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless them with which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, be condescend, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Everybody get that? Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Let's pray this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our time that we've come to during our service, that Lord God, for the preaching of your word. Father, what a tremendously important time. Certainly not because the individual who will be presenting that message, but Lord God, Father, the message itself, that in the manner in which you use fallible men to be able to present to your people, Lord God, and stir hearts, even though, Lord God, Father, we are fallible in delivery. I pray that, Lord God Almighty, I might be hid behind your precious cross this morning, Lord God, and your precious word. Father, Lord God, the testimony of you, and that is the visual that everybody is able to see as we proclaim your blessed word. Father, may they see beyond, Lord God, my fallibilities and my shortcomings, Lord God. And Father, may we concentrate solely and fully upon the message that you have for us this morning and our hearts in growth. Lord, we will give you the praise, the honor, and all glory. For Lord God, we know in this house that you and you alone art worthy. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You know, if there's anything that stands out as a battle of this modern world of today for the true blood-bought Christian child of the living God, it is a struggle with and against the worldly influences the world has to offer. Okay? Listen, we cannot, and I would attest are not naive to the fact and the understanding that worldly influences have been around since the time of Noah and even preceding. Amen. We all understand that. We see a Bible that teaches us that. But I would submit to you that during the 21st century, residing in a blessed America beyond measure of the free, those existing worldly influences and temptations are stronger and more accessible to the sold-out believer in Jesus Christ than possibly any other point in time in history. Now, that's a pretty bold statement to make, simply because we not only have dissolved into a place in our own society where one can obtain nearly any tempting ploy that would suffice their fleshly desires. I don't care whether it be sex, drugs, monetary value, or material temptations, but we find ourselves dwelling in a time and a place in history where their accessibility to any of these things and any of these temptations is probably more obtainable than any other time throughout the entirety of history. Technology and innovation doesn't always bring out the best in man. Now, innovations are tremendous. Technology is wonderful, and we are able to utilize that. We are able to benefit that. But listen, with all good, many times there are always those who will find bad that can come of it. Question or thought I would like to present to you today is quite simply, how does a sincere-minded, valid, valued, graceful, humble, born-again believer and lover of their King of Kings, Jesus Christ, keep themselves progressively from slipping into the cesspool of those existing temptations? Because, friend, if there's anything I see creeping into our modern-day understanding of faith, it is the availability, but not only the availability, watch this, the compromise of acceptance of these temptations that are invading into our lives. Okay? Listen, friend, it's a challenge. I get that. It's a battle, if you will. I understand that. A temptation we all, logically and in reality, deal with every day of our lives as a child of the living God dwelling in this blessed America. We are blessed beyond any measure imaginable if we were to look upon it 150, 200 years ago. Okay? We are America. We are approaching 250 years of existence, and there has never been a nation on the face of this planet in which the people have been blessed beyond measure to the capacity in which we have known as a freeland America. And if you'd be honest with ourselves and our God, it is a battle that some of us seem to be losing. Now, that does not always make us bad and wicked people, but it is a weakness all the same. A weakness that, listen to me, must, sometimes even daily be fought against. If you feel as though this will come easy or it will come naturally, friend, listen, you are living under a falsehood of understanding. You will have to battle the temptations of this accessibility in life, each and every day of your life. If you are unwilling to fight that battle for the Lord, friend, listen to me, you will lose it.
That's true.
Amen. Now, this logic, this temptational truth, we understand, Brother Ian, it's nothing new under the sun. But it is an issue that is weakening the body and the strength of the church of Christ as a whole. And individuals within that body of Christ to the point of bringing many of them to a state of ineffectiveness. I want to be effective for the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't you? I remember it wasn't but maybe 2 years ago, I focused an entire message on how I want to, how I desire, how I hope you desire to be effective for the work of the Lord. Are you effective in what you do? If you've allowed, obviously, the corruptions of the world to enter into your life and whisk away that desire, those priorities, listen to me. You are nowhere near as effective as you used to be. You may not even be effective at all. I would imagine every single individual I have the honor of worshiping and growing within this body of Christ wants to be effective for Jesus Christ. But friend, if that is going to happen, we must constantly, again, nearly daily, maybe even daily, be aware of the courses that are about us that will bring us to a position and a place of ineffectiveness because we get our priorities out of whack. I would imagine a major, and I do mean major percentile, those who have allowed Jesus Christ to change their lives, their hopes, their dreams, also want to be effective for Jesus Christ. But friend, if that is going to happen, you need to make some choices. And when you make some choices, you now have to make some decisions. I can choose to want to be and play a part in the work of God. But friend, I must decide. I am going to do what is necessary in my actions, my dedication, and my activity to do so. But far so many, it's those pesky, difficult to say no to temptations that keep us many times in an almost satanic check from being able to do so. The criticism alone from the peers that consume our everyday society is brutal and existing enough to discourage many. During the early days of the Salvation Army, William Booth and his associates were bitterly attacked in the press by religious leaders and government leaders alike. Whenever his son Bramble showed Booth the newspaper attack, the general would reply, "Bramble, 50 years hence, it will matter very little indeed how these people treated us. It will, however, matter a great deal how we dealt with the work of God from it." Amen. In his book, Feminine Faces, Clovis Chapel wrote that when the Roman city of Pompeii was being excavated, a body of a woman was found mummified by the volcanic ashes of Mount Vesuvius. Her position told a tragic story. Her feet pointed toward the city gate, obviously trying to flee from that incoming volcanic ash. Okay? But her outstretched hands and fingers were straining for something that lay behind her. As they dug further, they found the treasure in which she was grasping for, a bag of pearls. Chapel said, though death was hard at her heels and life was beckoning to her beyond the city gates, if she could simply make it out, she could not shake off the spell of the pearls that lie behind her that she had dropped. But it was not the eruption of Vesuvius that made the love of pearls more than the love of her life. It only froze her in this attitude of greed that already existed just long enough to take her life. You see, if Jesus has your heart and your soul, Satan can never again claim that possessional prize. But if he can freeze us in a specific moment of ineffectiveness due to temptational interest, we are a warrior simply wasting our godly potential. If you allow me a few moments of your time this morning, I'd like to preach a message the Lord laid upon my heart. I've titled, Intercepting unintentional interest. Intercepting unintentional interest. I've asked you to pick up a text verse to launch from this morning in Romans chapter 12. As we read Paul's exhortational letter to the saints in Rome, this portion of the letter separated and segregated as chapter 12, we see Paul challenging these believers with, for lack of a better description, their thinking. So as we break this thought down into an applicable application this morning, I'm going to label this first point of development as constructing a worthy mentality. You say, well, that's pretty basic, preacher. Now listen, the mentality of us as a people, as a society, of a blessed nation is in a crisis this morning. The way we think, friend, is the way we are. How you think makes up who you are. When your thinking is messed up, may I say it? You're a messed up individual. Amen. Listen, friend, all of us, any of us, from the moment that we get saved and begin to grow as a child and a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, we must begin to change our way of thinking. I know I have people who listen to me out on the West Coast, and I have family in California, and listen, I love them dearly. But friend, I'll even say it publicly. There's only so much time I can handle the West Coast. Why? Because, friend, listen to me. Their thinking is different. Amen. It's like a different world. It's like a different culture. Doesn't mean I don't love my family, but listen, that city thinks differently. And that's what Paul is, in a sense, exhorting these saints residing in this wicked cesspool of a city of Rome to do. Change their way of thinking. Change their way of thinking to a more righteous and a visionary focus so they can be effective for the cause of Christ. If you look with me quickly in Romans chapter 1, the first three verses, it says, I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. He's addressing these individuals who are living in Rome that have the mentality of the Roman society. He says, be not conformed to this world. He says, don't let them change your thinking in which that is the place in which you exist. He said, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. He's exhorting the saints in Rome, saying, listen, think differently than they do. For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Now Paul then goes on in the chapter to explain how these individuals, these believers, by being willing to present themselves as vessels of use for the cause of Christ, can identify and utilize their God-given talents for that cause. But it first had to start with them renewing or changing the way that they had been programmed to think amongst a wicked Roman society. And friend, listen, if you are going to allow or not allow the influences of the world, then you must change your way of thinking from a worldly way of thinking. Amen. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. How do we do that? By the renewing of your mind. Amen. Neighbor, if any of us are going to learn to be effective and profitable for Christ, or watch this, continue to sustain ability for Christ, we must construct and continue in a worthy mentality. What is a worthy mentality? Thinking on heavenly things so that we're able to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It's exactly what his word says, right? But does it mean anything to us? I mean, what does Philippians 4:8 tell us? It says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Change our way of thinking. What is acceptable to the world? Friend, it doesn't matter. What is acceptable unto God? Amen. Well, listen, when we talked about this a week or two ago. When your basis of barometer is messed up, listen, so are you. Amen. You know, working on the door yesterday, Brother Whiteman, we were using a level and we were using tape measures and we were trying to square things up. And listen, if my measuring rod, my level or my tape measure was off, guess what? So would the door. Amen. Why? Because the basis of what I'm judging it on is flawed. Friend, if your thinking and your mentality is based on what the world thinks, the world is everything of flawed. Amen. So hence, therefore, so is your thinking. Amen. We must construct a mentality of better thinking according to what? That which is good and acceptable to God. Right. Not which is good and acceptable to the world. Right. Why does that matter? Friend, if we are going to become or stay, if we have become already effective for Christ in the midst of the temptations of this blessed nation and society, we must construct a worthy mentality. Milt Rood worked for years and years in Spokane as a car salesman. He was also very active in the Union Gospel Mission work with juvenile delinquents. Week by week, he'd patiently teach the word of God and pray with young boys who were in trouble. One week, Milt went to the hospital for what was a scheduled exploratory surgery. The doctors found as they opened him up that he was full of cancer, to a point where there was absolutely nothing they could do to change the course that was before them. They closed Milt up and sent him home. Milt died a week later. After the funeral, one of Milt's very close friends, Ron Kinley, was standing and associating with some of the guests, and he said, you know, it's interesting that during the funeral, he said, not one individual ever asked me how many cars Milt ever sold. But a multitude spoke of how many lives, how many juvenile lives Milt had influenced and helped change. Amen. We have to change our way of thinking. Okay? We have to construct a worthy mentality, worth thinking about. But secondly, listen, countering worldly morals. This is important. Countering worldly morals. We are anything but a moral society anymore. Turn to 1 John chapter 2. We're still all right this morning? It's good to have you in church today. 1 John chapter 2. Verses Sunday school class we know well, amen. Verse 15, chapter 2. Got it. Sorry. By verse 15 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Little children, it is the last time And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but listen, but they were not of us. If they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Now, I'd like to quickly develop this in two ways, both which are applicable this morning. Friend, I said it before, and yes, I will say it again. We are living in such a wicked, sexual, and sensual society. It is appalling. It is embarrassing. It's not only shameful, it's embarrassing. We are, I mean, in a day and age, just one example, I heard just this week on the news, and I mean, it struck me as this is where we're at, Lord God, and it's getting worse. Many of you remember, I don't know how many years, what, 2 years ago, the rapper, P. Diddy, they call him, okay, was tried and... what's the word I'm looking for? Not accused, but found guilty. Okay, convicted. Thank you, sir. That was the word I was looking for. Of having sex parties fueled by drugs and alcohol in his home, in which he was forcibly forcing people to participate in. And he found him guilty of that. And I don't know how many years he was sentenced to, okay? But friend, many of the young people of the world listen to his music. Right. I heard today, today, this week, and this is what kind of brought forth the thought to include it here, that he is now pushing for an appeal to his trial. It's been proven that he had these things. But his argument is, I'm an adult, and you can't prove that I force people. They made this choice themselves, so I ought not be held accountable for it. You know who thinks that way? Friends, sick people think that way. It's not, you know, look at the sex-driven drug and alcohol craze party that I'm hosting. That's not the shame. The shame is you convicted me because you can't prove that the people who are participating in it with me, I did so and made so forcibly. God help us.
Amen, Pastor.
I mean, what are we doing?
Yep, that's right.
What kind of thinking motivates that?
Yep. Amen.
Our babies listen to that junk. Our babies listen to the raunchy, nasty, absolutely embarrassing words that are stated in his music. And we count it acceptable. Because it's just music.
Sure.
You know, you have to let them live their own lives. If you are under that understanding, friend, you're going to lose a lot of children.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. Because, friend, that's the way the world thinks. And if that's what you're using for your barometer, it will not be long before that's what you think. Mm-hmm. 1 John 2:16 says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world." And friend, it is heartening at best to see what has become the norm, not the exception anymore. Application one. But secondly, concerning county-worthy morals, if you look with me in verses 18 and 19, John is addressing a portion of mentality and people that have infiltrated the church as they spread their poison, worldly immorality, and wickedness, and it hurt them as a body of Christ and a people of Christ. Look at verses 18 and 19. You still with me?
Amen.
The Bible says, "Little children, it is the last time." And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be manifest that they were not all of us. Friend, when this is the immorality that consumes our thinking and our acceptance, and we are part of a functioning body of Christ, that immoral thinking begins to creep into the church house, which in turn begins to creep into the church. Amen. That's you. Amen. I mean, why do you think I try to be cautious about the young people that participate in our activities and events in our youth groups? That's concerning to me. Keeps me awake at night at times. Why? Because you let a worldly young person into a church activity, and guess what gets spewed? Worldly thinking, worldly actions. Listen, friend, we got children in grade school classes participating in pornography and participating in promiscuous sexual activity. Listen, some of them with the same sex. This is the norm. And friend, listen, they might learn that junk out there in the world, but they ought not learn it here. And it concerns me greatly because I want to reach the young people who are corrupted with this mess. But watch, you let that mess in, and guess what? It begins to corrupt the whole mess. So where do you find the medium ground? Amen. Because friend, that kind of corruption, that kind of thinking, it has a way of spawning into more. They may learn what is acceptable and participatable out in the world. Bless God, even in some of their homes that these young people are subject to. But I pledge to you my dead level best that I will not learn to accept it here. You wonder why a child may sometime get excluded from something? It's because preacher's got a concern. Why? Because they're going to have a whole lot of time alone together with some of your babies. Amen. Countering worldly morals. If we're unwilling to make a stand, this is another battle we will lose. The way we dress, what we watch, what we listen to, what we read, what we pull up on the internet. Listen, are we promoting or are we countering worldly morals? Now, I must move on and wrap this up this morning, so allow me to recap and give you one more thought of development, and I'm all finished today. I've given you construct a worthy mentality. I've given you countering worldly morals. And finally, here's one we often do not think about, but I'm asking you to think of it today. And that is controlling a wantonness mouth. I said controlling a wantonness mouth. Turn to James chapter 3 with me real quick. You still all right? You all right using your Bible this morning?
Yes.
James chapter 3. Look at verse 2 of James 3. The Bible says, for in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, Yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeneth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Friend, the word wantonness means licentious. It means negligence of restraint. It speaks of lasciviousness, lewdness. Scripture tells us in Isaiah 3:16, moreover, the Lord saith, because the daughters of Zion are haughty and walk with stretched forth necks and wanton eyes, walking and mincing as they go and making a tingling with their feet. 1 Timothy 5:11 says, but the young widows refuse, for when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry. What is wanton? Negligence of restraint, lasciviousness, lewdness. James 5:5 says, ye have lied in pleasure on the earth and have been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. Friend, our speech far too many times is lasciviousness. It's lewd, even negligent and, negative and negligent of restraint. Neighbor, we are children of the living God. We ought to speak like it. My verbiage ought to reveal it. My verbiage ought to resemble it. We must always remember then that when expressing ourselves to others and in a manner of our speech, we speak with such negativity at times. Hey, some speak with such vulgarity and vanity at times. Friend, this is not speech becoming a child of God. Let me say it again. This is not speech becoming a child of God. Listen, if you are an individual who every once in a while becomes weak and the F-bomb slips out, or if you speak of things that disgust you in a manner of human excretion, you are not right with God. You have a vulgar, stinking mouth. And as a child of God, you need to learn how to control that tongue. Well, it just slipped out. It slipped out because that's what you think. And you're unwilling to change your way of thinking. Well, I was just mad. I was upset. I don't care what you were. What you are is ungodly. Amen. Well, you know, it just slipped out. It slips out because that's a naturality for your speech. That's right. Amen. Not here to make friends this morning. I'm here to call you out. Stop your vulgar, stinking speech. It's not becoming a child of God. Amen, preacher. When nearly everything we say is negative, unruly and riotous, hinging on vulgarity, friend, this is in no wise becoming of a child of God, and it is in no wise intercepting unintentional interest. The way we speak and the attitude we display is a window to every man's soul. And when our speech is unbecoming of a child of the living God, it renders us ineffective for the work and investment we say that we are so dedicated to. Amen. Controlling a wanton's mouth. To reiterate, James 3 says, even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. Now, I don't know how more explicit James could have been. I don't even know how more descriptive he could have been. There's not a lot of gray area there, friend, for all those searching for it. Amen. Brethren, there are things that have and hold unintentional consequences and display unintentional interest. And yes, render us many times ineffective for God and our Savior that we say that we delight so much in serving. Amen. Well, it's the world we live in, preacher. You think God didn't understand the world in which we would live in? Do you think he didn't concern himself enough with it? Why do you think he put this in there? Well, he certainly understands. Friend, somebody's lying to you. No, he doesn't understand. Amen. For I am holy, therefore be ye holy. For I am holy, therefore be ye holy. Friend, I don't care what the world's doing. I care what God expects me to be doing. And when you're unwilling to transform your thinking into that manner, then you are every bit content with the people that you walk around with and hobnob in the world, because that's your moral compass. And it is unbecoming of a child of the living God. Get in the book and use the right measure. Stop comparing what you do, how you walk, how you speak, and what you watch, and what you see, and what you allow in your life as being compared to what the rest of the world, for the love of God, even for what the rest of many of the Christian society is doing. This is my measure. Not what someone else is doing. Intercepting unintentional interest. Stand with me this morning. Talked about constructing a worthy mentality. We talked about countering worldly morals. We talked about controlling a wantonness mouth. Do those who know you as a child of God? Do they desire to be a child of God because they know you as a child of God? Do they desire to be around you because you display and walk with a transformed mindset as a child of the living God? Friend, this is not a game. But it is a battle that we are losing because we are unwilling to hold the standard of what the barometer or measure of morals is. As the piano begins to play softly this morning, you say, well, preachers, if I go forward, people are going to think that I'm wicked. Well, friend, listen to me. If somebody's watching you go forward, they're already wicked. Because they're more concerned about who else is feeling wicked than what their wickedness is to be taken care of. When's the last time you surrendered yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ? You say, well, I am saved, preacher. I didn't ask you that. Well, I've already done that, preacher. I didn't ask you that either. I said, when was the last time you surrendered yourself to the living God? Because, friend, this is a constant. This is a continual. This is something that if we are going to continue to grow, if we are going to continue to display ourselves as children of the living God, then I must continually keep myself in check. I must continually combat the way and the thinking of the world. Because why? Because it is constantly invading. It's constantly trying to change your way of thinking. And unfortunately, because I am desperately wicked, my heart is so desperately wicked, who could know it, that it is easy for me, it is natural for me to comply to the wicked way of thinking. Hence the very reason Paul, dealing with these individuals, these saints in Rome, said, listen, I know what environment you're living in. I know what the counteractive thinking is. I know what the measure of morality is. I know how disgusting the cesspool is. And if you don't work at it, you'll be part of it. Lord God, today, clean my heart. Lord God, today, monitor my speech. Lord God Almighty, today, may you present opportunities in which, Lord God Almighty, as I keep myself in check of moral tendencies of you, and Lord God, you'd be able to use me. Hey, are you saved this morning? Bless God, if you're saved this morning, raise your hand high. I'm saved. I'm born again. I'm going to heaven this morning. If you are, then listen to me. Are you a walking display of a child of the living God? Does your speech resemble it? Does your thinking resemble it? Does your activity resemble it? Can God use you as a vessel because you are clean before Him? Or does he have to send somebody else who's working at it to you instead of to a sinner who needs salvation? Heavenly Father, I thank you for our time today, Lord. And Father, Lord, this needs spoken of because, Lord God, it constantly and continually needs addressed. Father, the moment we let down our guard, Lord, the enemy knows what temptations will lure us. And Father, as a lion seeking about to devour, Lord God, he's waiting for that weak moment. Father, we must. I said we must. Transform our way of thinking. And Lord God, intercept the unintentional interest that are lurking about. Bless us as we dismiss this morning, please, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.